I'm going to read this morning, just beginning the sermon, just to remind us of last week. Husbands, love your wives. And then that's just a reminder because really today the two truths are husband, learn your wife, understand your wife. That's a truth. And then the second truth, husbands, lead your wives. Well, both of those are under the umbrella of love because that's what good, loving husbands do. And that's because we follow the example of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 again, though we'll be in some other passages today. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to pray before we begin. Husbands, excuse me, 5 verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And if you'll remember last week, we kind of came at it from the angle of husbands. As we love our wives, we actually make our wives more beautiful. And this is not that we can cleanse our wife's heart from sin. Only Christ can do that. But in a lower way, the way we treat our wives and the way we love our wives, husbands, helps towards them in their sanctification process as Christ does that. But then in, let me get back to verse 27. So that he might present her, or present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, excuse me, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as we approach this text and just the thoughts following from this text last week, and as we look at other parts of your word, we pray that you would give us great grace, that we might put these things into practice. I pray, Father, that Jesus, the gospel of Christ, would be lifted up. Father, we need the gospel. We need his power and his love. We need Christ, for without him we can do nothing. I pray that would be the case for every single one of us this morning. Someone is not a Christian, I pray today they would look unto Christ and be saved from their sins. I pray that those of us who are Christians, that we would find Christ more beautiful, that he would increase and that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me, work greatly. We believe in the power of the preached word. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part two. It's actually the fourth sermon on marriage, but part two, as we look towards the roles of husbands, biblical role of a husband. And so, if you would, before we move on, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Mainly going to look just at verse 7 in a few minutes. But again, I just want to lay out what we're going to talk about this morning. Husbands, under the umbrella of love your wives, number one, learn your wife. That's the first truth. Second truth, lead your wife. And so the first truth is learn your wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor, or showing honor to the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now we're going to come back to that next week as we look at this whole passage and we talk about some of these things. I'm not going to do an exegesis of this verse today, but we're going to come back to that the next week, possibly two. But there's a lot of truth here. But for now, husbands, notice this command. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, this text does not teach us that husbands are smarter than their wives. Okay? I can look out here. I know a lot of you guys, and I know for sure your wife is smarter than you in her brain and her capacity to think. That is not what this text is teaching us. This text ultimately isn't about who is smarter, but about biblical roles, biblical responsibilities within marriage. In the overall context, because in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise to the wives, we'll read that next week, and then chapter 7, likewise husbands, you have to go back to chapter 2, and he's talking about all believers submitting to the authority of Christ. That's always, and we're going to spend some time there next week, but not today, but that is the context. And so when we look at husbands today, he's talking about the role of a husband, biblical responsibility of a husband. And so one way of describing the meaning here in that phrase, live with your wives in an understanding way, it's much longer in the English, but one way of describing that might be to say, husbands, learn your wife. Another way of saying it might be, husbands, understand your wife. The more direct translation is just according to knowledge. And so with the context there, I think it's easy to say, husbands, know your wives. Learn your wives. Understand your wives. And what's the goal? That we might live together in a better way. Now, we all want to be known and understood. And God is our great example. He is our great husband. The Old Testament is very clear. And David, King David, he prays, God, search me and know my heart. He's longing for God. And it's not that as if God doesn't know him, but he's longing in a particular way. He's saying to God, try me, know my thoughts. That's Psalm 139:23. And we see this fulfillment in the New Testament as Christ is called the husband of his bride. God does not need to know anything about us because he created us. And therefore he knows everything there is to know about us. And he is the only one who truly knows the depths of our hearts. And he knows your heart today even more than you know your own heart yourself very clearly. But he remembers who we are as his creation. That we, when you go back and read Psalm 103, he says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so one of the most beautiful truths about the Lord Jesus is that he knows us. And because he knows us in an understanding way that no one else knows, he treats us, he leads us, and he loves us in the most beautiful ways. This is what the Lord Jesus does. I think of Peter. The Apostle Peter, he was the first of the apostles. He was the, from what I can read, probably the most zealous. He was the one who said to the Lord Jesus, even if all these others leave you, everyone leaves you, Lord, I will stand by your side. I will not forsake you, Peter tells Jesus. Then what happens the night before he was crucified? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as they are all there, the apostles and Jesus and the enemies of our Lord come, what happens? Everyone runs away, including Peter. And not only did he just run away, later on, he openly, with cursing, denies our Lord. very clearly. And then, after Jesus went to the cross, laid down his life, 3 days later, he rose again. That is the message that we preach as Christians. But as he rose again, after that, what did he do? He met with his apostles, the close ones. He met with lots of people. But there on the Sea of Tiberias, he met with his apostles. And they had a fisherman's breakfast right there on the shore. John tells us about this. And so Peter was there. There's great mystery there. But we can all associate with that, because how much have we sinned against our Lord, but yet he comes back to us as one who loves us and cares for us. Well, on that shore, as they had breakfast together, I think Peter, before he had a conversation with our Lord, I think that he was, just think how he might have felt. He was probably embarrassed. He was filled with great guilt. He felt very unworthy to speak to the Lord Jesus, the one who had just risen from the dead. And I think he wondered exactly how Jesus would respond. Yet, Jesus, in the most understanding way, loved Peter. And he understood Peter, and he looked into his heart, for only he knew his heart, for he had created him. And what did he do? He restored Peter with great love and great affection. I think this is a good picture, husbands, of how we are to treat our wives as well. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Learn her that you might love her. And you know what? She'll be more beautiful for this. So let me ask the questions. What does this look like, husbands, as we try to learn and understand, live with our wives in an understanding way? I think that a lot of this sermon will just be talking through some things that I think are scriptural and things that have happened in my own life. But I think initially, the first thing I think about when I think about learning my wife is there is great time and effort that must come into this. As we saw last week, husbands, we love our wives, and as we love them better and properly, they become more beautiful. I think about my garden. I've used this illustration before, but if I plant my garden and I do not work it with tender care, I will have very little produce. It's easy to run my, you know, when you think about things you do for a small garden, the easiest thing is to run your tiller between the rows. You don't have to do too much work there. If the soil's good, you just get the weeds out between the rows. That's really good. But you know what? That's not near enough. Because if I run my tiller too close to the plant, I'm going to pull them up. So what then must I do? Then I go and get my hoe. And I get in there and I hoe. And I work on them. Now that gets a little more difficult. Children, have you ever hoed a garden? You ever got weeds out? Huh? So it's difficult work. Okay. But even more difficult than hoeing is there's certain things you can't get with a hoe because it is really close, like right next to the plant. So then what do? You get down on your hands and your knees and you pull out every little one, pull out every tiny little one and work the soil. And then after that, if you want a beautiful garden, then you water. If God is not sending the rain as much as we would want on our gardens, and then you might put some mulch, you might do some fertilizer, you might put lime, you do all of these things to tend the garden. And so, husbands, if there is one area where we cannot afford to be lazy in this manner, it is in learning our wives as we love them. So let me continue, though, with this truth of learning, understanding, knowing our wives with some general applications. One way we may learn our wives, husband, is by spending quality time together. Let me ask, just you don't have to answer now, but in your mind, let me ask, how much time, husbands and wives, do you actually spend together? And here, I don't necessarily mean just family time or driving in a car together with the family or sitting at the table together. or other times. Like, I don't mean just being in the same place, because some husbands think, man, I'm spending a lot of time with my wife, when really there's no quality time happening here, but you're spending a lot of time together. And I think also sometimes a husband's definition of quality time and the wife's definition are very different. I can be with Kristen often and think this is good, but I think that she wants more than just being with me. She wants to connect a little bit more. She wants me to think with her and engage with her in talking. And I've discovered that walking together, maybe it's taken me a long time, honey, to get to this, but walking together. Now, it's not like I have all kinds of time during the day, and Kristen wants to walk for an hour, and it's not that hard. I do try to cardio-wise work out, and if I'm going to have a choice between going to the Y and working out for an hour, hour and a half, and then taking a shower, it takes me about an hour and a half to come, work out, take a shower, go back. And it comes down to it that I have to choose between one or the other, because I'm already spending lots of time with her. After all, I lay in the same bed with her and we talk at night or whatever. I think that it's more important for me to give that up in order to walk with her. That's just one example I've found in my own life that is important. So I would say, husbands, find out what your wife understands to be quality time. Ask her, what is quality time? Because you may think you're giving it, but at the end of the day, you're really not giving much quality time. But she might be able to help you there to do that. Another little quick application, younger couples, those who have kids, maybe smaller age, but middle, lower down. I would like to encourage you to spend time on the couch together, something that Kristen and I tried to do. I know there's, in our busy world, that's another thing that just hinders our ability to do this. But to spend couch time together, when the kids come and want your attention, you say, you know what? This is mama and daddy time, even if it's 10 minutes, because it creates a good environment. Your kids know mama loves daddy, daddy loves mama. And so I would encourage you to do that. Another application, as we just look at this text a little bit, this is a command for one man to understand one woman, his wife. This is not a general command where we are commanded as men to know women. This is not the case at all. To think that someone could actually say, I've got women figured out. You younger men, you probably remember saying that at some point to some other younger man. And then you got married and you're 30 or 40 years later and you're like, no, you haven't figured out women. However, you do need to figure out one woman. That's your wife. In fact, that's the only woman you really should be able to say clearly, I've figured her out. And I know there's a context where you might say, because there's always learning. And so you haven't figured your wife out in a particular area, but you know what I mean. You know your wife. You know what she likes and what she doesn't like, and you've figured her out. In fact, we must figure out our wives for sure. Another application. Husbands, when you understand your wife, when you spend time and effort to learn your wife, you are able to love her more effectively. You're able to live with her, I think the text points this as the application, in a more understanding way, a more considerate way. This is love. If you live with your wife, learning her, getting to know her, you show her also that you love her. When you spend that extra time, and you might sacrifice something to give up, that you will spend this time, and you ask her good questions, what you're saying to her really is, I love you. And again, our example is Christ. But you show her in a sacrificial way how important she is to you. When you ask questions about what she really likes, when you spend extra time with her, even as you, again, you may sacrifice some things that you may want to do, when you make an effort, trust me, she knows. as you do your best to learn her ways, and you're being a loving husband. And the goal is not simply to know her better. We do this so that we might treat our wives as Christ treats us. And last week, we spent a lot of time there speaking about how Christ treats us. He's always our example. I would also think about what Paul said in the passage last week when he says, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Really, that's just an application of the golden rule. Children, look up here at me. Do you know the golden rule? Has anybody ever said, this is the golden rule? I'm sure you've heard it. My dad used to say it to me all the time, and I think non-Christian parents say this as well. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. Treat your sibling, treat your friends, treat your parents like you want them to treat you. Oftentimes as parents too, we often think we're the parent, and we forget that also our children, they apply the same to us as we treat our children as we want them to treat us. Another application from this passage. In this passage, we see the command, husbands, to honor our wives. Now, this means a lot. But I think I think it means to treat our wives with excellence, giving her the greatest place of honor below our relationship with God through Christ. But we give our wife the highest place of honor in our heart, in our home, and in the world. Husbands, think about this with me. What do you do with the things that you prize? And we all know what those things are that we prize. I mean, just some easy examples. That sports item that you've got somewhere put up that everyone can see in a case somewhere, or a baseball or something like that, or you know, your sports team. I don't see Scott here today, but I think of his big A. He wants everybody to know that he's an Alabama fan. That's clear from a lot of other things with a lot of Alabama fans. Bless your heart. And so, anyway, that's another issue. But what about the, you know, if you like to hunt, that 10-point buck or whatever, or that big fish. I'm sad to see Blaine's place go because it had fish all over the place. And because when people come in there, they see these things. Or that if you like cars, even though the car might be in the garage, you don't mind when your buddy comes over and says, can I see your car? You're like, yeah, I'll show it to you. So you go out into the garage and you open it up and you go, that's my car. And so you place those things that you honor so that everybody can see them. And I think that in the same kind of way, this is how we should honor our wives. That's just a little picture. But how much more excellence is a wife that God has given to us? And so when we think about that, though, you might go, well, you don't know my wife. She is full of mess, and she's got lots of faults. Well, so do you. She is a sinner just as you are. But still, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, well, if your wife sins more than you, that you don't honor her. Or vice versa. And we're going to come to this in the next couple weeks with wives, but we honor our wives. We do this, I think, here's some practical ways. We do this by, no matter what, my grandmother and my mom especially used to say to me often, if you can't say something good, we know this one. This is who we do this. We don't say it at all. And we understand that. So I think one of the ways that we honor our wives is by speaking well of them in front of the children, both when they are around and when they are not around. In fact, when you're with the children, you should be speaking well of your wife more while she's not aware. She don't even know what's going on. But your children do. And they know that you honor your wife. And so I think we should speak in the same kinds of ways with our friends. And then out in the world, we should only speak good things about our wives. when we are out, we should never bash our wives, or vice versa, for sure. And instead, we should handle these matters when there are issues that come up. We should handle them in private with two people, husband and wife, not airing out the dirty laundry for everybody to see, so that our spouse might get it better and they might be learned a lesson if we expose it. We should not do that. And that's just one of those things that's mature in the Lord, I think. We should do that. At the end of the day, honoring your wife hides the bad and displays the good. And that we can do that by the grace of God and by His Spirit. Another application here. And I'm not going to say much here. I'm just going to read the verse. This text teaches us that in some way, shape, or form, not living with our wives in an understanding way, that he says there, our prayers are hindered. That's pretty clear there in verse 7. And I think, therefore, this should be a warning sign to us, and it should be a way that says, wow. And that's another way of helping us as we look into the grace of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But we should take this very seriously. Another application. Last one here before we move on to the next truth. This command that we have here, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, is ongoing. No, you might think, well, I've been married for 40 years. Well, it is ongoing. I think it took me 24 years of marriage, or maybe 25, and I mentioned this to Kristen this week, that washing the dishes doesn't simply mean washing them, drying them, and even putting them away. It means drying out, cleaning and drying out the sink and everything behind it. I think I just got that. And it's pretty cool. I mean, it takes a lot of effort, because I don't care. I'm thinking, those are just droplets. And you know what? I'm going to leave here, and they're going to dry. That's what I've always thought. Well, the point is, it's real important to her. So therefore, honor her, learn her in this way. And it's very helpful to dry the sink, husbands. So learn your wives. And that's just a little bit, guys. We should spend time and effort learning our wives, that we might live with them in an understanding way. And this is how we love them. Second truth, husbands, lead your wives. Now, this from Ephesians 5, we get this. I think we get this in 1 Peter 3, as it is in the context of authority and the rule of Christ, because Christ is our leader. And all of us submit to the authority of Christ. And I think that when Paul is speaking, when Peter is speaking such things, I really think it's clear to me that they are going back to the first chapters of Genesis with the creation of Adam and Eve, and Paul makes that very clearly in 1 Timothy in the context of authority and elders, and in other places as well. But in the very beginning, God created them both male and female, created them in His image with a clear establishment of authority and roles. Adam was given authority very clearly to lead his wife. And Adam, I would say, even we might come at it from another perspective, Adam's lack of leadership helped. Well, he added to her fall as he stood by and abdicated. And I think that we don't have any record of in Scripture that says that Adam tried to stop her and lead in this way. And I think that that's clearly one of the characteristics that I see in my own life, and that men in general will abdicate now, and women will take the lead in ways they shouldn't, and men will abdicate in ways they shouldn't, and it's mixed up because of the fall. But God, from the beginning, created very clear roles and orders and responsibilities, and this is God's way. Now, let's be clear about what this does not mean. I do not believe the Bible teaches necessarily that men must lead women in general. Because regardless of gender, both men and women can lead a company, effectively or be a senator, or it just goes on and on. Examples are endless. That's not what this text is teaching us. I believe, though, in marriage, however, that's what the context. In marriage, husbands are given the role of leadership. So, what does this look like? Turn with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 20. And this came up in Sunday school a bit this morning as well, because Scott asked, what does love look like? Well, we're going to get there. Matthew 20. So, what does it look like to be a leader of your wife? And we could apply this to anything, okay? This is not just husbands and wives. This is leading of anyone. But Matthew 20, 25, a few verses here. But Jesus called them to him and said, and these are his disciples, apostles and disciples, those that were near him. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them." And he says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Brothers and sisters, we must begin our discussions of leadership, particularly with husbands and wives, with the example of Christ. We must. And he says, be a servant. So what does this look like? How does the Lord Jesus serve us? And this is the gospel, okay? This is the gospel in this sermon very clearly. Look at Philippians. Turn with me again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And probably in my preaching, this is maybe one of those passages I've read over and over, maybe Colossians 1, 15 to 20. But this is one of them that I have read over and over. So this is nothing new. But here is the example. This is how he serves us. Don't mistake anything here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Okay, so husbands, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, there is no one in the universe who serves with his heart and with his actions greater than God incarnate, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. God is love. And the greatest way he shows his love is by giving the Son to serve. Okay? We're going to look at that in a moment. But how does he serve? It's great, the greatest of all mysteries, the gospel, and how God would do such a thing. But Christ is our example, and he serves by dying and laying down his life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him so that those who trust in him, he would get the wrath. He would give those who trust in him his righteousness, and we give him our sins. Christ is our example of what it means to serve. He is the one with the greatest authority, the greatest position, the greatest power, yet he chooses to take on flesh, live as we live, and then even die. But we know that death could not hold him. He rose again. Now, that is the gospel in just a few words, I think. But concerning this example, concerning his humility, often theologians speak of the entire incarnation of Christ, his coming, his death, everything he did consider, they call that his humility. But concerning his humility in the incarnation, becoming flesh, and the cross, There is no greater example of leadership. And this responsibility is given to the husband within the confines of marriage. And you know what? The greatest leader is the greatest servant. We mostly lead our wives when we become the servant. In this regard, we become the least. The least will be the greatest, and the greatest will be the least. That's a principle in the Scripture. For the last shall be first, the greatest among you. So let me ask, as we try to apply this just a little bit before we close this down, what does it look like practically to lead your wife? Well, we've seen that. I think the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this, when I think about what Christ did, is serving physically. Okay, so think about serving physically for a moment. Husbands, consider all the things that your wife does. And with me, I can promise you it's a whole lot more. Not that her responsibility is any different in some ways for what she has to do, but I mean, she's the hardest worker I've ever met. And I know what she's got on her plate, and I know what she does. And I am much lazier than her, for sure. But husbands, consider your wives and think of everything they do. And so with that in mind, I would say to you, I could say a million things, but just think about helping your wife do certain things around the house, little things without being told. Ask her, honey, how can I help you? And then do it. And then when you serve her in the ways that you think that you can help her, don't expect anything in return, nothing, that she should come say something or do something for you. Expect nothing in return. And when you do these things, when we do these things as husbands, we become good leaders. Now, again, the applications are endless. So let me just follow, though, with some more practical ways that we serve our wives in leadership beyond they overlap, but beyond the physical helping of our wives around the house and in their lives. I would say that as husbands, we are responsible for the spiritual outcome of our families, okay? And so one of the ways that we lead our wives is being the spiritual leader of our house and the spiritual leader of our wives. And so I would say the first responsibility in this regard, husbands, is to actually lead your wife to Christ. Now, I am speaking primarily to Christians. I do not mean here that your wife is not a Christian. Now, if she's not, then you lead her to Christ. But I'm saying this in a general way, that everything that you do, that you might be a good example of Christ as He is an example to us. And so when your wife looks at you and says, wow, look what he's doing, then she would see Christ. And that's very, very important. So I would say to you, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. To the Christian husband, I would say too that if you're going to be the spiritual leader and lead your wife to Christ, then what is of the utmost importance? That in your own heart, Christ is your love. That Christ is the most beautiful one to you. Otherwise, then how effective are we going to be? Yeah, we can do it for a while, guys, if Christ is not there. We can legalistically and by duty, and we can do all these things, but at the end of the day, we got husbands, we have to get down to our hearts, because if our hearts are right, then all these other things will come, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's just not talking about the mouth. That's talking about everything we do in our actions. So if we're going to lead our wives to Christ, we want them to know Christ because we ourselves know Christ. And so I would say to you, as a husband, and for the first time the gospel has come to you, I would say to you, Trust in Christ. Look unto Him. Repent of your sins and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. And I promise, God promises, He will save you. He will not turn you away. And that will allow you to have the proper focus as a good husband. I cannot express this enough. I think that as a Christian husband who desires Christ and who wants to lead our wives to Christ, it means that we should always be looking to Christ first in our relationship. Then our acts of love will flow down right from motive. And when this happens, you are truly leading your wife. Everything flows from this truth. I cannot overstate it. And so this is what I pray for as your pastor. And I think as your elders, I can speak for them. This is what we pray, that when we preach the word, and here we are on husbands. Next week we're going to be more focusing on wives. You know, before we were in Isaiah, we've been all over the place. Through the preaching of the word, that spiritual truths by the Spirit would come to us, and little by little, there we go. And we're changed. And that's what we desire. And our greatest desire as elders is for Christ to be the most beautiful to every one of us, because we know when that's the case, everything else comes along. We witness as we should. We sing as we should. We pray as not. I know we never do it as we should, because Paul says, chief of sinners. But what I'm saying is all of those things flow from a relationship with Christ. And husbands, if you're going to be the spiritual leader, then you need to look unto Christ first, and you need to make sure that's where things are focused. Another couple things here. If this is the case, I would say practically, husbands, lead your wives as you read the Word and consider the Word as a family. I would say to you, spend some time praying together. And it can be as simple as, Lord, help us today to love one another. Give us grace to make disciples, and so on. I would say also another way, husbands, that we lead our wives is in morality. In the way you live your life, take the high ground in everything you do. Always, by the grace of God, make your best effort to do what's right. Tell the truth to your wife. Don't be lazy. Keep yourself pure from sexual sins, porneia, and on and on and on and on I could go. But we must lead our wives in morality. Now, I'm going to try to close the sermon up now. Learn your wife, husbands. Lead your wife, husbands. Over the past few weeks, I've thought a lot about how you are hearing these sermons. And I've asked a lot of questions. And from one perspective, I don't want you to think that I am singling you out from one perspective, because I am not. Given, some husbands are more mature and some husbands are more godly, and we're all at different places. And but we must remember, as Christian husbands, we are all being sanctified. Every husband here, if you are listening, you should be convicted. If you have the Holy Spirit, I promise you are being convicted. And you might think, hey, Pastor John, he's got it all right, okay? He's doing much better than we are. But I can promise you that is not the case. I don't have it all together, and I have been more convicted these past few weeks at preparing these sermons, because one of the things that I always try to do, I don't want to stand up here and preach to you what I myself am not either doing or have a great desire and am ready to repent and move down that road. And so when I preach these sermons, I'm telling you, there's always something better we can do, right, husbands? And so I'm thinking, boy, you've missed it here, and you've missed it here. And I tell you, most of mine are in the area of laziness, not leading my wife to the Word and not praying with her. Those are huge. There are lots of others. But I'm saying we're all at different places. We're all being sanctified. And so I just wanted to let you know I've been more convicted in this area than probably anything in a long time in my life. And so I want to say too, though, this is a good thing for me. And this is a good thing for you to listen to such sermons. Because as a Christian, which of you does not desire to be like Jesus? Of course you want to be like Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. This is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We should memorize that one. And if this is not your desire, then I would question whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, especially over a period of years. It may be a week or a month or even a year, but over a long period of time, I would question. And so I hope that this word, the preaching of the word, has a great effect on you, but because it certainly has had an effect on me. So with this in mind, I would urge all of us that little by little, by the grace of God given in your life, that you begin to just put some of these husbands, some of these applications into practice. If you don't know what to do, then come ask me. If I don't know what to do, we'll figure it out together what to do. I would say come and see one of the elders. Reach out to another husband in our congregation or outside of our congregation that you love and respect and say, help me along here. I see that you're a good husband. You're a godly husband. Help me figure this out. I would say grab a good book. There's a few over there, and we can order more, and there's always good because you can read a good book always and just read a little bit and go, I don't know, that's hard, but then you come back to it. Again, it's not a face-to-face thing. You can deal with the text on your own time. I would say to you, pray, Lord, help me, give me grace. I would say seek. I would say read the Scriptures and do everything you can as we think about just two sermons on husbands, just two, to last week and this week, to love, to learn, and to lead your wives. And so with that said, we're going to move into wives next week, maybe even two, I'm not sure yet. But I pray that these things are helpful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our time here this morning, I pray that you would give us great grace to put these things to practice. Father, I pray that godliness would prevail. This is your will, our sanctification. I pray that we would be good husbands and good wives and good children and good workers in this world and good sons and brothers, fathers and mothers. Father, help us in all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.